You'll see our scripture on the habits of happiness, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse number 1. We'll read down verse 11. Does your life in Christ give you strength? Does His love comfort you? Do we share together in the Spirit? Do you have mercy and kindness? If so, make me very happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and having one mind and purpose. When you do these things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than yourselves. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Christ Himself was like God in everything, but He did not think that being equal with God was something to be used for His own benefit. But He gave up His place with God and made Himself nothing. He was born as a man and became like a servant. And when He was living as a man, He humbled Himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused His death. Death on a cross. So God raised Him to the highest place. God made His name greater than every other name, so that every knee will bow to the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and bring glory to God the Father. Proverbs 13:10, pride leads to arguments. Be humble, take advice, and become wise. Let us pray. Gracious God, I believe every person in this room today wants to be happy. And Lord, I pray that we would hear what the Spirit says to the church today about humility being the path to happiness. Speak to us now, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Many people think that their life would be happy if they just had $10,000. $10,000 would fix most of the problems in their life and they'd be happy. Now, some of you are thinking, well, my problems are bigger than that, preacher. It'd take $100,000 to fix all my problems. Or $100 million. But the truth of the matter is you could have $100 million. You could be tall, dark, and handsome. You could have fame and popularity and still be unhappy. You don't believe that? Just go to Hollywood. There's a lot of those people there that are unhappy. So being happy doesn't have to do with stuff or status or your salary. Being happy has everything to do with your relationships. If you're in conflict with God, you won't be happy. If you're in conflict with your wife, you won't be happy. If you're in conflict with your parents, you won't be happy. If you're in conflict with your children, you won't be happy. All right, so notice here on the front of your outline, the key. Happiness comes from harmony. If I'm in harmony with God, if I'm in harmony with other people, then I'm going to be happy. Well, how do I get harmony? Harmony comes from humility. All right, so do you see here how it works? I want to be happy. So I got to be in harmony. If I'm going to be in harmony, I got to be humble. That's the way it works. In order to be happy, you got to get on the path of humbleness. Now notice here, Jesus modeled both of these. He was in harmony with God the Father. He was in harmony with His fellow man. And He was humble. Notice here, God's ideal for our relationships, there are four kinds of harmony. And verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. The four different kinds of harmony that Jesus mentions in this one verse. All right, the first one that I want you to see here is He says, same mind. That refers to mental harmony. Okay? And then the second one that he mentions is same love. All right? That's emotional harmony. All right? The next one that he mentions is united in spirit. That is spiritual harmony. And then the last one is intent on one purpose. And that's directional harmony. All right? Now look up here and think about that for a moment. If a marriage has mental, emotional, spiritual, and directional harmony, that's going to be a happy marriage. If you have a family and they have spiritual, mental, emotional, and directional harmony, that's going to be a happy family. Think about where you work at. If where you worked at, there was spiritual harmony, emotional harmony, mental harmony, and directional harmony, it would be a happy place to work. And so this is what God says that should be our goal. So today I'm going to share with you really how to reduce conflict with other people. Because if you don't have conflict with other people, you have harmony. You have harmony, you have happiness. But I want to warn you a couple things. If you do these things, they will work, but there's a couple of warnings I want to give you. Number one, what I'm going to tell you today is counterculture. If you listen to music, the music's going to tell you the opposite of what I tell you today. If you watch television, it's going to tell you the opposite of what I tell you today. What I'm going to say is radically counterculture. Number two, what I'm going to tell you today is unnatural. You will not naturally do these things. You're going to have to make a habit. And develop a habit. They will not come automatically. And then number three, you will be tested. All right, if you say, all right, I'm going to do these four habits, it will be put to the test to see if you really are going to do them. All right? You ready to get started? What are the four habits? Number one, never let my pride be my guide. Verse three, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. But I got one of these smartphones. It's got a 12-megapixel camera on it. And so I'm going to take everybody's picture over here. Are you smiling? I'm going to take your picture. I can't get all of y'all in here, so I'm going to come over this side. I'm going to take a picture on this side. Are y'all smiling? Huh? You got your best side showing. All right, now let's just say I took this down to Walgreens or CVS or somewhere, and I had hundreds of pictures made, and I pass out those pictures, okay? And I gave you one of them. What's the first thing you're going to look at in that picture? You're going to spot you. Now, where am I at? And when you find you, what are you going to look at? You're going to look at how you look in the picture. Am I right? You're going to see if your hair's in place, huh? You're going to see if you're smiling or you're looking down, looking away. And here's what I bet. I bet if I made that picture and passed it out and you found you, if you looking good in that picture, man, that's a good picture, preacher. But if you're looking away or if it's not got you in your best shot or my hair's messed up or them clothes make me look fat, I mean, you know, you're going to say, oh, that's a bad picture. Please don't give that out. Now, everybody else is looking good, but it's a bad picture. Why? Because you don't look good. All right, so here's what I want you to see. Avoid selfish ambition. It's all about me. James 3:16 says it this way, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice. Disorder results in what? Conflict. Conflict is a lack of harmony. When you don't have harmony, you don't have happiness. And so what's the root of it? Selfish ambition. It's all about me. It's all about my needs. It's all about what I want. We live in a society that tells everybody, this here's what life is all about. You got to be loud and proud about you. And the louder and the prouder you are, the more attention you get and the more money you make. I want you to think about it in politics right now. What's it all about? About who's loud and proud, is it not? Think about it. Even in athletics, athletics. Okay, it's the same thing today. I don't know if you saw where Muhammad Ali died. Well, you know, he hadn't boxed for years, maybe decades. And for a week, everything on the news is Muhammad Ali. Let me tell you what I remember about Muhammad Ali. Two things. One, he refused to serve his country. Okay? And the other thing that I remember is he go around and he said, "I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest that's ever been. I'm the greatest." One time Muhammad Ali got on an airplane and the flight attendant said, "Sir, you're going to have to sit down and put your seatbelt on." He said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." The flight attendant said, "Superman don't need no airplane." Sit down, put your seatbelt on. Number two, avoid vain conceit. This is just not when it's all about me, but it's I'm always right, and my rights are always first. In Galatians 5:19, it says, "Our self-indulgent nature shows itself in conflict, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, causing divisions among people and the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group." Vain conceit, selfish ambition. Teenagers, are you listening? Are you listening? Is it possible that your parents might be right? Or is it only your little group is the only one that is right? Parents, I want to ask you a question. Is it possible that your children might be right? Husbands, is it possible that your wife might be right? You can't say amen, say oh me. Right, but here's the point is a lot of people aren't happy, and they're not happy because it's all about them. It's all about me. It's all about my needs. It's all about my wants. It's all about what I think, and I'm the one that's always right. Nobody else is right except me. You know what this leads to? This leads to conflict. When you have that kind of mentality at work, it's horrible, horrible environment to work for somebody that's that way. Well, guess what? It's hard to be married to somebody that's that way. It's hard when your parents are that way or your children are that way. Have you ever wondered why celebrity marriages doesn't work? Here's a prediction. Look at how big the ring is, and I'll tell you how short a period of time they're going to stay married. The bigger the ring, the shorter amount of time they'll stay married. The bigger the wedding and the more money they spend on the wedding, the shorter amount of time they'll be married. Now, I mean, these are supposed to be beautiful people, intelligent people, wealthy people, popular people. Why does their marriage not work? Well, think about it. You have millions of fans. They applaud everything you do. They think you can do no wrong, and then you get married. And then all of a sudden, the person that you're married is not applauding everything you do. They don't think you can walk on water. As a matter of fact, they know you have bad breath. They know you snore at night, okay? They know that when nobody else is around, you pass gas, okay? I mean, they know all of these things about you. And so what happens is these celebrities, they wake up and they think, "Oh, you're not applauding me. Oh, well, you're not treating me the right way, so I'll get rid of you and I'll get somebody else that will adore and worship me." Well, guess what? There's no perfect people down here. Okay? And I don't care how much money they have, that's just the way it is. Philippians 2:3 says it this way, "Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others." The Good News Bible says it this way, "Don't do anything from selfish ambition or from a cheap desire to boast." And you see, our technology today has made this worse. Because, you see, you can hide stuff and you can change stuff. And listen, if you don't like the way you look, you just go on the internet and find a picture of somebody else. And you take the picture of somebody else and you just put it out there on the internet and you pretend it's you. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. Or, you know, what you do is you just take a picture of you. You go onto YouTube. You learn how to do a little Photoshop. And you make yourself look good. Oh, it amazes me. All these people, and they take selfies. You know what I'm talking about? Take pictures of themselves. They post it all over on social media. And they'll post it. And people say, oh, that's a great picture. Oh, you're looking good. Oh, you're looking beautiful. That's why they put it on there. So you would tell them how pretty they are. Huh? Yeah. You've seen some of these people and they'll take a picture and you look at it and say, wow, that ain't what they look like. You know, it's kind of like on a resume. You know, used to be people would do a resume and they put all this stuff and they make themselves look all this good. And you'd read all this stuff and say, wow, I know that person in real life. They're not like that at all. Well, you see, here's the thing that social media has done. It has made it easy for us to be selfish and self-centered and vain conceit. But the Bible says that does not lead to happiness. Shonda Hybels, Bill Hybels' daughter, I love what she tweeted out. She said, stop tweeting your perfect life. Okay? What do you mean by that? Is that people are living in a fantasy world that is not real and it exists only in their mind and only online. And in real life, they're just unhappy, miserable people. So, number one, never let pride be my guide. Number two, the second habit is be humble or you'll stumble. Verse 3, when you do these things, don't let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than yourself. I read about this past week. I thought it was really good. Ken, I've never done it, but I might do it in the future. And that is a big mega church. They have over 300 employees in this church. And when they're going to do a new hire, they take in resumes. They look at experience. They look at education. And then they put it down to a couple of finalists. And then they bring those people in and interview them. You ever had a process similar like that on your job? But here's what they do that I've never heard before until I read it this week. And that is, after they do the interview, they take each candidate out for lunch. But they're not really taking them out to lunch. They're feeding them, but that's not the reason. What they're doing is they're going to watch how the prospective new employee of the church treats the wait staff. How do they treat the hostess? How do they treat the waiter? How do they treat the bus boy? And if they are more demanding than they are understanding, they don't hire them. They said, you're going to be doing ministry. You're here to serve people and to serve God. And if you think it's all about you, you won't have a job here. I thought that was pretty neat. How do you treat the wait staff? You either be humble or stumble. Notice what it says in James 4:6. But he, that's God, gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. If you're one of those people and you're puffed up with pride, you think you're all that in a bag of chips, let me tell you what, God is working against you. When you go to work tomorrow, God's going to oppose you. When you go home, God's going to oppose you. When you go out on the ball field, God's going to oppose you. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, when you humble yourself, God gives you his favor. God gives you his blessing. Now, let me tell you what humility is not. Humility is not saying, I'm no good, and I'm nothing, and I'm never going to amount to anything. Folks, that's mental illness. That's not humility. What is humility? Humility is when I think more about others than I do about myself. Pride is me, 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 me. Humility is you, 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 you. By the way, Dennis White, in Greek, what is the word for I? Tell him, Bob. Ego. The Greek word ego is translated I. You see, a lot of people have an I problem. Look in the middle of sin, it's what? I. Look in the middle of pride, what do you have? I. Look in the middle of crime, what do you have? I. I. Well, true humility is when I'm more interested in you than I am interested in me. And technology makes all of this stuff worse. Now, don't elbow anybody, okay? But do you ever see anybody and they got earbuds? They just got stuck in their ear and they go around like they're in a zone. All they're doing is, you know, they're listening to what's on their iPod or whatever their music device is, and they've shut out the rest of the world. What that means is they've shut you out. And it's all about me. It's all about my music. It's all about what I like. Any of you ever get to sit around the kitchen table and you look at the table and all these people are doing this? At the kitchen table? Yeah. You go out to eat and what are they all doing? This. You know, it's an amazing thing. You got two of your best friends you hadn't seen in 10 years and you're not sitting there talking to them. You're on the phone tweeting to 25 other people. Yeah. And what cracks me up, these people are doing this and they're sitting over there and they're all being out of shame because they hadn't retweeted my tweet. Well, I put that on my wall and nobody liked it. Well, only 10 people liked what I had to say. You see what we have? Listen, we got a guy in our church. He's sitting here, as a matter of fact. I'm not going to call his name. I won't want to embarrass him. But he has a simple thing. It's a great plan. If he takes his family out to eat, he pays for it under one condition. You know what that one condition is? If you get your telephone out, you're buying your own. If you text somebody, you're buying your own. If you answer the phone, you're paying for the ticket. If you check Facebook, you're going to pay for your own. Let me tell you what. After a couple of times, everybody now leaves their phone in the car. Well, think about it. When you're doing this all the time, when you're all the time on Instagram and you're on Twitter and you're on Facebook, what are you saying to everybody else? You're saying, it's all about me. It's not about you. I don't even know you in the room. So number one, never let pride be my guide. Number two, be humble or you'll stumble. And number three, learn the lost art of paying attention. In verse 4, don't be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. Are you paying attention? I didn't ask you if you was listening. You know, you can listen without paying attention. That's right. Your kids are talking to you. Your teenager, they're just a jabbering. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, really? Okay. You don't have a clue what they just said. Huh? Husbands, your wife, she's talking. Wah, 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 wah. You're sitting there. Yeah, that's right, baby. Uh-huh, sweetie. Yeah, okay. You're listening, but you're not paying attention. Listen, we live in an ADD world. You know what ADD is? Attention deficit disorder. Now, I'm not trying to make fun of people who have this. I'm probably ADD. That's why I stayed in the principal's office in the first 6 years of school. They didn't know what it was back then. But we live in a society today where our attention span is so short. It's a skill when you know how to pay attention. When you know how to pay attention to other folks. I tell the staff this. I tell our lay ministers this. I tell our greeters this. When you come in, look around. Do you see somebody by themselves? Do you see somebody nobody's talking to? What you need to do is pay attention to other people if you want to be happy. You see, if you make it all about you, you're not going to be happy. If you make it about other people, you'll be happy. A friend of mine went to the assisted living to pick up his mother-in-law. She's in her 80s. And he helped her out to the car, helped her get in the car, shut the door, and he's fixing to go around the car. And here comes one of the staff pushing a wheelchair. And he stops and says, "Hey, ma'am, how you doing? It's a beautiful day, isn't it? My, you look grand today. As a matter of fact, if you don't mind me saying, you look babalicious." She was 94 years old. He comes around, he gets in the car, and he sits there and starts to crank it up. And his mother-in-law looks over there and pats him on the shoulder and says, "Thank you, son." He said, "What'd I do?" He said, you stopped and spoke to my friend. It says most people are so wrapped up in their own life, they don't even see us. I want you to think about what happened there in that 10 second, you know, just 10 seconds. It didn't cost him anything. It wasn't any effort involved. He just stopped and spoke for 10 seconds. When he did, he made that elderly woman's day. And then when he got in the car, he made his mama-in-law's day. Praise God when you make your mama-in-law happy, right? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But think about that. The elderly woman was blessed. His mother-in-law was blessed. And he was blessed. And how much effort did it take? Just paying attention. Just paying attention. I wonder how many times we're so wrapped up in our life we don't see the other people around us. It don't take a lot of time and a lot of effort, but just pay attention. And then number four, the fourth habit, and this is not something trite. Oh, yeah, I know that, but actually do it. And that is, when you're in conflict, you say, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? You say, oh, but preacher, he was God, and I'm not God. What would Jesus do? You said, I just can't put my brain around that. Well, what would the Apostle Paul do? What would Billy Graham do if they were in conflict with the person you're in conflict with? Philippians 2:5 says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, what would this look like? If you ask, what would Jesus do, how does that show up in our everyday practical life? Well, number one, it means I don't demand what I deserve. Jesus did that in verse 6. Who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm the Son of God. I'm the creator of the universe. I'm the great I am. You people wait on me. He didn't do that, did he? Did he have the right to do that? Well, of course he did. Did he demand that? No, he didn't. You say, preacher, you mean I don't have any rights? Yes, you have rights. But if you're going to be like Jesus, you don't demand your rights. You don't say to your spouse, you ought to do this for me. They're having a church fight. Praise God, we hadn't had any of those. But they was having this church fight. And this one young man jumped up and he said, I have my rights. One older man said to him, son, you don't really mean that. He said, I have my rights. And he said, I know what I deserve. The older gentleman said, son, what we deserve is to die and go to hell. Do you understand? If you and I got what we deserve, that's what we'd get. And so what do? You're in conflict with your spouse. You're in conflict with your coworker. You're in conflict with your children. Instead of setting back in your pride and say, well, I didn't do anything wrong, they're going to have to make the first step. Why not be humble and you make the first step? Instead of demanding what you deserve, why not just do the right thing? Do what Jesus would do. A second thing that Jesus would do is he would look for ways to serve others. In verse 7, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Remember I told you this is counterculture? What the world says today is you're more happy the greater number of people who serve you. But Jesus said, no, that's not true. The more people you serve, the happier you will be. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve. And so you ask the question when there's conflict. You ask the question in your marriage. You ask the question in your family. How can I serve you? You know what that does? That produces harmony. Harmony produces happiness. How many of you people like to eat at Chick-fil-A? Yeah, I love Chick-fil-A. If I was a businessman, I would open a Chick-fil-A in Lincolnton, okay? Yeah. It wouldn't do you any good today because they closed on Sundays. All right? Dan Cathy is the CEO of Chick-fil-A. He was out in California opening up a new store. It's under construction. He got out there and there's all this dust and dirt and sheetrock dust. I mean, you know, construction sites are messy. And so he's in there and he's stomping around. And he gets all dirty. And he's got his buddy with him, a friend of his. And so they said, well, we need to wash up. It's lunchtime. And there was a Taco Bell next to where they're building a Chick-fil-A. So you know what they do? They go over here to the Taco Bell. They go in the bathroom, wash their hands, wash their face, and they get all cleaned up. And the friend's fixing to leave, and he hears the paper towel machine just going crazy over there. And he looks over there, and the CEO of Chick-fil-A's got all these paper towels, and he's washing the sinks and the counter in the laboratory. His friend said, "Dan, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, we teach all of our employees what we call the extra mile service. And that is you always leave an area better than you found it." He said, "So I'm here cleaning the place up before I leave." Now you reckon the people down at Taco Bell knew that the CEO of their competition just cleaned their bathroom for free? I'll ask you something. If everybody in your life had that mentality and they had that attitude, would it not be a better world to live in? That is, I'm going to leave every area of my life better than I found it. Well, that means I'm going to have to roll up my sleeves. That means I'm going to have to serve. A while ago, I told you you're going to have a test this coming week. Let me give you an example. If you walk outside, go to your car, and there's a piece of paper on the ground, are you going to pick it up? Or are you just going to walk on by? If you walk on by, you just failed the test. You see, what is the test? That is, are you going to serve? Well, you see, that's somebody else's job. You see, really, when there's a piece of trash out in the parking lot and you walk on by, what you're saying is I'm too good, I'm too proud, I'm too important to pick up trash. You go to the grocery store. You push the buggy back where it belongs, or you just shove it off to the side and get in your car. You see, you push it off to your side and you get in your car. It's like, that's not important stuff. Somebody less important than me can do that. Huh? I look for ways I can serve. And then lastly, I do what is right, even if it's difficult. Verse number 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Here's how I like to classify people, okay? There are some people who give pokes, and there are some people who give strokes. The question is, do you give more strokes than pokes or more pokes than strokes? Are you the kind of person that pats people on the back, or are you the kind that gives a poke in the eye? Huh? Well, when somebody gives you a poke in the eye, what are you going to do? We see the natural thing is I'm going to poke both of your eyes if you poke one of my eyes. It's what's natural. And what we're saying today is don't do what's natural. Do what's right. Do what Jesus would do. If somebody poked Jesus in the eye, would he poke both of their eyes? Or would he give them a stroke? Would he say, "You're God's creation. God loves you. You're God's apple, the apple of his eye"? Do the right thing. You see, so many times what we do is we react to what other people do instead of doing what Jesus would do. Why is that? We don't want to get into the messy work of ministry and love. That's why a lot of people aren't happy. Read about a man, he's in a serious accident, and he's crawling away from the scene, and somebody said, "Oh, what are you doing? You can't go." He said, "Oh, I don't want to be involved." Huh? You're already involved. You know that conflict that you're in? You're already involved. That marriage you're in? You're already involved. Those children you have? You're already involved. So why not do what Jesus would do? If you do, what will be the reward? Verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name. What is the highest name in the universe? Jesus Christ. He's got the highest name. Why? He humbled himself and God raised him up. If you humble yourself, God will raise you up. When somebody wants to curse, whose name do they call down? You know, people get mad and they want to curse. What do they say? "Oh, Jesus." Why do they call Jesus? Why don't they say Ken? Why don't they say, "Oh, Ken"? They say, oh, Jesus, why do they do that? It's the highest name you can appeal to. Have you ever seen anybody get mad and say, oh, Buddha? I never have. I've never seen any of these terrorists get mad, stomp their foot, and say, oh, Muhammad. Let me tell you why Jesus is the highest name. He humbled himself and God exalted him. And folks, I want you to know one of these days, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Vladimir Putin's going to bow the knee and say Jesus is Lord. Barack Hussein Obama is going to bow the knee and say Jesus is Lord. Adolf Hitler's going to bow the knee and say Jesus is Lord. See, when you humble yourself, God will exalt you. When you humble yourself, harmony comes and happiness comes. You say, now, preacher, that happened for Jesus, but he's the Son of God. It won't happen for me. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. I'm going to close by telling you about a little teeny woman, 4'9". Okay? That's short enough she'd fit under my arm, okay? Little 4'9" woman, she got her heart right with God. She wanted to serve people. She started serving the homeless and the sick and the dying. She'd go out there and find them on the street and they're just dying. And she'd pick them up and love on them, care, tell them about Jesus, take them back to her home, love on them. The people in the town called the constable, you know, the law enforcement, and said, make this woman stop doing this. The constable went out there and saw what she was doing. You know what he told the community? When you start doing what she's doing, I'll make her stop it. But until you start doing what she's doing, she can continue doing it. So she'd go out there and love on these people, help them, feed them, pray with them while they're dying. But you want me to tell you what happened after a while? It wasn't just the neighborhood. It just wasn't the constable. People in that country, people around the world got to watching what she was doing. And this woman was invited to the White House. She was invited to speak to Congress. She was invited to speak to United Nations. You see, this little bitty woman who is in a place nobody ever heard of, taking care of the outcast of that society, her name is Mother Teresa. And she's influenced leaders and countries and cultures. Why is that? She did what we're talking about today. Never let pride be your guide. Be humble or you'll stumble. Pay attention to those that are around you and ask, what would Jesus do? I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. What does Jesus want you to do today? What decision and commitment does he want you to make today? I'm wondering who's here today and you're not as happy as you could be because there's conflict in your life. God is saying, I want you to humble yourself. I will give you grace, and I will oppose the proud people. Some of you have been hurt, and you've been wronged by people that should love you. You can sit back and feel sorry for yourself, or you can say, God, I'm going to take the first step to do the right thing. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, may he be our example. Lord, just like he humbled himself and he was obedient, God, you lifted him up. Help us, God, to be humble. Help us, God, to be obedient to what you're telling us right now. Trusting, God, that you will lift us up and exalt us in due time. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions and our commitments. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.